Greetings, everyone. This is Fred Coulter. Welcome to Church at Home. Church at Home is sponsored by the Christian Biblical Church of God, and we are dedicated to restoring original Christianity for today and understanding the prophecies of the end time. But also, we've been going through this series, Who is the Real Jesus? And we've been going through the Gospel of John, because it tells us very clearly, not only in Jesus' words, but in the things that are written, that Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh. This becomes important, and it's all contained in the phrase, I am. And as we saw last time, that was the name that God gave to Moses to tell the children of Israel who God was. I am that I am. And he also told them that he was the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, and that Moses was the one to fulfill the promise now to bring them out of the land of Egypt from their bondage and slavery, which was prophesied to Abraham that very thing would occur. Now, that's another subject, so we'll get into that a little later. But let's come here now to John 13, and let's see that Jesus also told his disciples. Now, remember, the disciples didn't believe. Even though they saw many things, even though they heard many, many, many things. And he also accused them of being hard-hearted. Why are you so slow to believe the prophets and so forth? Well, just think of what he would say today, coming to this world with all of the atheists and agnostics and those supposed Christians who are supposedly following him. They probably wouldn't even listen to his message. They would say, well, he's mean, he's nasty, he has no feelings for anybody's troubles or problems. Look at that young man who said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go, but first let me go bury my father. And you know what he said to him? He said, let the dead bury their dead. How disrespectful! How could he be the Son of God, God manifested in the flesh, if he would be so mean as to tell that man, let the dead bury the dead? See, and the reason is that people won't believe is because they're not willing to accept the truth. So he wanted his disciples to know without any doubt who he really was. Now, this is in the account of the foot washing, and the foot washing is part of the Christian Passover ceremony, which we are to do. So let's see how the one who was the Lord God of the Old Testament, who manifested himself in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect physical life, and now here on his last Passover, he does a special ceremony for his own disciples to fulfill exactly what he said, that the one who is greatest shall be the servant of all. And so he took upon him the job of a slave or servant to wash his disciples' feet. Peter didn't want any part of this. Said, no, Lord, you're not going to do it. Then Jesus said, if I don't, you're not going to have any part with me. So Peter said, hey, not only my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus said, no, just the feet are sufficient. So he washed all 12 of his disciples' feet. And when he got done, here's what he said to them. And here is something we all need to learn, and this is why, if you are a true Christian, you will keep the Christian Passover, and you will wash one another's feet. Now, if you want to know the truth about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you can request the book, the day Jesus the Christ died. That'll explain about the crucifixion. And we'll cover some segments on that too. Why did God have to die? But first of all, while he was God manifested in the flesh, he showed that he was the servant of all by washing the disciples' feet. Notice what he said. Verse 12. Therefore, when he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I've done to you? You call me the teacher and the Lord, and you're speaking rightly because I am. And remember, he said, The one who's to be greatest is to be the servant of all. And this act of foot washing proved that he was the servant of all. Here's what he says. Therefore, if I, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you also are duty-bound to wash one another's feet. Now, in the communion that people have today, how many do the foot washing? And how many do it on the Passover day? And how many do it on the day that Jesus said, at the time that he said? Well, no, they have communion every Sunday. That's not the Passover. Well, some of it have it quarterly. That's not the Passover. Jesus didn't die four times in a year. He died once on one day, being the Passover day. Now, the Catholics have it all mixed up and totally confused and paganized. They have the sacrifice of the Mass. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about that. And furthermore, Jesus is a spirit being, cannot put his physical blood and his physical flesh into the host and the wine, because he doesn't have any. He's a spirit being. And yet how many people believing what they're told? Though it tastes like bread and tastes like wine, it really isn't. It's really Jesus' blood and Jesus' flesh. Can't be. As a spirit being, Jesus doesn't have any. Now notice what he says here. If you go to a Sunday-keeping church, think about this. If you go to a Sabbath-keeping church that doesn't keep the Passover, think about this. Now verse 15. For I have given you an example to show you that you also should do exactly as I have done to you. How many people do that? Well, those who are true Christians, those who observe the true Christian Passover, they do that. All right, verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, nor a messenger greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He expects us to do them. He says in verse 14, we're duty-bound. Now, what does that mean? That means we're under obligation to Christ and to our fellow brethren to do exactly what he said. Now, let's go on and understand how he finished off this segment, to leave absolutely no doubt as to the authority of what he was doing and to what they should do. Now, let's ask the question, if you refuse to do it, are you making yourself greater than the teacher? Are you making yourself greater than the messenger? If you do away with some of the words of Jesus saying, well, we don't have to obey these things, are you not exalting yourself above God? Jesus said we're duty-bound. So what do you suppose we should do? Now let's see how he finished this segment here, okay? Verse 18, I'm not speaking of all of you, for I know whom I have chosen in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you this at this time before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe that I am. He's telling them who he was. No uncertain terms. Now, Did they finally believe this? Yes, indeed. Let's come here to John 20, and we will see, yes, they did learn it. And yes, even doubting Thomas learned it. Now, after he was resurrected, Mary Magdalene said that she saw the Lord. Jesus ascended to heaven to be accepted of God the Father as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And then he came that same day, which was the first day of the week, the first day of the count toward Pentecost being the first of the weeks. So after he was accepted of God the Father, he came back down to the earth, and the disciples were in this room closed for fear of the Jews. Verse 19, John 20. Afterwards, as evening was drawing near that day, the first day of the weeks, and the doors were shut where the disciples had assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." Go walk right through the wall, right through the door. Spirit being, physical things are meaningless. Now, exactly the way that happens, we don't know. But one thing for sure, Jesus said, when you're born again, you'll be able to do that. Therefore, that means we will know how that happens. Now, we won't know until that happens. So we have to get into the kingdom of God first so we know how it's going to happen. All right? And after saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced because they had seen the Lord. Now, one disciple was missing, and that was Thomas, who is known as Didymus. When Thomas heard that Jesus was there, he said, "Well, I won't believe it until I see the holes in his hand and in his side. And if I see that, then I'll believe." Okay. About 8 days later, verse 26, "Now after 8 days, his disciples again were within," that is, within the room, "and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came after the doors were shut and stood in the midst of them and said, 'Peace be to you.'" Now Thomas was there. Notice what Jesus said to Thomas. "Put forth your finger and see my hands, and reach out your hand and put it in my side, and be not unbelieving but believing." Now what was he to believe? That Jesus was the Christ? And what else? Did he then believe that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh? "I am." Remember, he was there at the Passover, the last Passover, where he told them that when he has been lifted up, you will know that I am. And that's the name of God. Notice what Thomas answered, verse 28. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Was doubting Thomas convinced? Yes, indeed. Now the answer is, can you be convinced? Do you believe this scripture here? "My Lord and my God." Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. Now, it took that for Thomas to believe. Now, some people, in spite of everything, won't believe. But that's a choice and decision that they have to make. But don't expect any blessings from God. And don't expect any grace and favor given to you unless you repent. Now, let's see what else Jesus said concerning himself. Jesus said in three places, "I am the light of the world." John 8:12, John 9:5, and John 12:35. "I am the light of the world." Doesn't have the double emphasis here of ego, me. But that's telling everyone who he really is. And that goes clear back to John, the first chapter, right? You see, the Gospel of John is so important in understanding who the real Jesus is. And when you put the scriptures together, it develops into a fantastic, magnificent picture of understanding of who the real Jesus really is. Let's come back here to John 11 and verse 21. Let's pick it up here because Martha was the sister of Lazarus. Lazarus had died, and Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus deliberately did not go there so he could come and resurrect him from the dead. When Martha came to Jesus, she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall live again." And she says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Had no thought that he'd be resurrected that day. But what I want you to understand is this. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. No eternal life is going to be granted to anyone except through Jesus Christ. Supposed immortal souls do not go to heaven. There's only the resurrection. Supposed making yourself into nothing and becoming a blob, as they say in Eastern religions, and that you meld into the great oneness. That's not the resurrection. That is a demonic lie. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he die, shall live again. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall not die forever." "Do you believe this?" he said to her. She said, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who has come into the world." So she understood that part of it. Very interesting, isn't it? All right, let's see what else Jesus said that he was. That's why this Gospel of John is so important. And let me tell you this, in talking to those who are ex-Protestants, they have confided to me that in their churches, hardly ever do they read anything from the Gospel of John. Hardly ever do they ever study something in the epistle of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You know why they don't? Because if they really did, they would find out that what they believe and what they teach is not correct. So they just avoid it. But if you avoid it, will it go away? Will that mean that those words are not there? Will that mean that you can have a form of Christianity that you are comfortable with and God has to accept you when you ignore the things that Jesus has said? There's no eternal life without the resurrection from the dead. And that's when you are born again. You're not born again at any other time. If you come to conversion, that's one thing. If you're begotten again by the Spirit of God, that's the real thing. But to be born again, Jesus said, anyone who is born again is like the wind come and go where he will, just like Jesus appearing before his disciples. But anyone today who claims they're born again, they can't do that, can they? The Bible shows that no one has ascended to heaven except the one who came down, that is Jesus Christ, who is currently in the bosom of the Father in heaven, right? That's what the scriptures say. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, I want you to think about that. I am the way. That is the way to God, the way to salvation, the way to understanding, the way to eternal life. So he is the way and the truth. Now, listen, you cannot be a true disciple of Jesus Christ unless you know the truth, and the truth is the Word of God, the commandments of God, the precepts of God, the righteousness of God. That's all the life. That's all the goodness that comes from God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If Jesus, speaking for God the Father, says, this is the way, this is the way, walk in it. Can we come along and say to God, well, no, I want to do it this way, Lord, because I think that's a little better. Well, how can you do that when God's way is perfect and Jesus is perfect? How can you do that when God says that through Jesus is the only way? No other way is going to work. See, that's why you have to live by every word of God, as magnified by Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is all about. That's who the real Jesus is. God manifested in the flesh, in the greatest and most profound living way, to demonstrate to all of mankind that God loves you, that God wants you to repent, wants you to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, wants you to come into covenant with him, because God wants to give you eternal life. But it's going to come God's way, through Jesus Christ and God the Father. No other way. And that's directly between you, God the Father, and Jesus Christ. Now, those who are teachers are to teach you this, so that you will know. And we have to be faithful to teach the Word of God the way He wants it taught. Not our own way, not our own thoughts, not our own things that we do, see, but God's way. That's why here at Church at Home and cbcg.org, you will hear nothing but the truth of God, nothing but the Word of God, the Scriptures of God, the proof as to why it is so, the correct history which reinforces and backs up the Word of God, which shows the fulfillment of the Word of God. Listen, we are living in a time when we have so many things available, yet at the same time, the world is in desperate and dangerous condition. So now is the time for you to learn. Now is the time for you to use Church at Home to learn and understand about who the real Jesus Christ is and what his plan is and how you fit into it and how you can become a part of it. So once again, thank you for inviting me into your home. So until next time, this is Fred Calder saying, so long, everyone.